Today we will commence a new series from the book of Colossians. In this series I want to present to you as the Gospel of the Lord. The Gospel of the Lord. And today we will, under this heading, look at the content and the effect of the Gospel. The content and the effect of the Gospel. Now let us read in Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. He's quite okay. You heard of this little boy who was not too peaceful in church, and his mum took him out, and as they got to the church door, he looked over his mum's shoulder and he cried out, "Pray for me." So, it's not that. He's quite okay. There's something about the flock of the Lord that we must understand. They are little lambs in it too. Mm-hmm. Let us read. "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you already have heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints and the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." This is the word of God, and blessed are those who hear this word and also live accordingly. Now I'm sure that all of us had that privilege to go out bush and camp under the stars. Those perhaps who don't do it these days should perhaps go back and do that. In the clear night sky, without the effect of street lights or other lights around you, you would look up into the sky with the stars so bright that sometimes you feel it's possible to reach out and just pluck one. And yet those stars, so bright and beautiful, are, according to what scientists tell us, millions of kilometers away. And then sometimes, boys and girls, when you look up into the stars, into the heaven, you see something bright and shiny, and it looks like it's moving. And you follow it. What are they? They are satellites. Or even early, before any other star at night is seen, you see another one, and it's called the what? No, no, the first one you see every night. Which one is that? It's called the evening star. And which one is that? It's one of the planets, isn't it? Venus. Okay. Do you know that the planets and the satellites, I always thought they must have had a big light in them. As they go across the horizon, I always thought it's like an aeroplane. It's got some light in it so you can see it. Where do they get their light from? They get it from the sun. It is reflected from the sun right on top of them, and then we see them. And when the sun comes up in the morning, where have they gone? They're still there. They're still there. We just can't see them. Why? Because they don't reflect the light of the sun. And you know the stars are there every day. Even if we don't see them, they're there, up in the sky. When the sun rises in the morning, the darkness is left behind. And then, now only what we can see, what is around us, the sun. Then the sun is the source of life, the source of all energy that we have on earth. And it even gives us the vitamins, some of them at least, what we need. And it sustains human life. Now, let's look at the Gospel. And I want you, if you want to read with me once again, if you want to keep the Bible open, sometimes with the Apostle Paul, he begins an argument which actually has its final plot in the last verse of his argument. So in many cases, when you read through it, once you've gone through it, you have to start reading basically the back end of it and see that you read back to where he started so that you can understand where he's headed to. So let's read Colossians chapter 1 verses 12 and 13 and also then verse 14 in the end. The Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Let's just stop there for the moment. We need to read this verse first to understand what's going on here in verse 13. First of all, our standing as sinners is described. Because of the fact that we are born sinful, we find ourselves under a kingdom. Now, this kingdom is described as the kingdom of darkness. All of us are born into this kingdom of darkness. Now, living in this kingdom means to be in the outer darkness, a place of punishment, the place of not only exclusion from the kingdom of God. It is to live in a realm where there is no moral standard, where there is no spiritual renewal possible, because there is naturally a lack of understanding concerning the will of God. When we look at what happened to the Apostle Paul in his life and what the Lord then did in him and through him, we find in Acts chapter 26, these verses. The Lord says, I'm sending you to them. Who are they? Those who have not heard the gospel yet. To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan to God. so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. There are people who have not heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have not responded to this gospel yet, and they live in the power of darkness. And there is no hope for living here. The kingdom of darkness is a domain under the authority of the devil and the demons in that realm. The authority mentioned here in this verse speaks of power, it speaks of dominion, it speaks of being in the grip of darkness. But now in what we read in that verse, verse 14 in our chapter, it says, God has qualified you. We who serve like people in the stranglehold, hold of Satan without hope in the darkness of the dungeon of a Samson who was now in the service of the Philistines, who gouged out his eyes so that he would be blind. They bound him in shackles, and he walked around like a slave donkey to grind the wheat. We, under the power of the devil, are like that. We only do what he wants us to do, and we can't get out of it in our blindness. But by grace, God qualified us to be citizens of his kingdom. Now, what a good thing it is that God does not call the qualified, but that he qualifies them, those whom he calls. We are not qualified to be called, but when he calls us, he qualifies us. And the word used for qualify carries the idea of being sufficient or adequate or worthy. To be qualified in the sight of God is to meet the standards that God himself has set. We cannot attain that qualification based on our own achievements. And that's why the Bible says he qualified us. And how is that done? Through Jesus Christ, he rescued us from the dominion of darkness. And he brought us into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The standing or the status in grace of the believer in Christ is here in view. It's not our character. Our character will never meet it. But in Christ, yes, we are qualified. The Father qualified believers to partake of the inheritance of the saints by giving them Christ and by placing them in Christ, in whom they enjoy a standing which makes them the objects of God's grace. Now, the word brought in this verse has in mind to transfer or transpose, to remove from one place to another. The New King James Version translates, to convey. This means to bring something out of severe and acute danger. That's what the word actually means. It is to see you in fire, and then someone goes in and rescues you out of that, because if you stay there, you'll be dead for sure. And that's what the Bible says, that's what Jesus does. He comes into this world and he came to save the lost, and then he comes after us and he takes us out of that fire of eternal hell, and he carries us over and he puts us in the kingdom of God. He conveys us over. Now, I remember as a child growing up in rural South Africa, when it was time for the harvest. They didn't use big harvesters with headers on it then. The corn was picked, put in bags, and then brought to the threshing floor. It was then put on a conveyor belt, and it went up into the harvester. Everyone used the word conveyor, even the Afrikaans-speaking farmers, because the harvesters were made in England and the parts were known by the English name. So there we had it. It had a conveyor belt. And I never knew what a conveyor belt meant. I mean, that was just too big for me, growing up in that part of the world. But what I know is this, that the cobs of corn went onto the conveyor belt and into the machine, and after much noise and dust, corn kernels came out into the bags. And that was what farming was about. After all the hard work of the season, that's what you wanted to see. One has to get the chaff and the kernel separated. Christ qualified us to be children of God, firstly by saving us. Then he conveys us from darkness into light. And how does this happen? His cross is our redemption, because he bought us with his blood. And now our sins are forgiven. By faith we receive, and we are then conveyed from darkness into light. This is the message of the gospel. In short, that's what it is. Now let's look at the messages of the gospel. The gospel is like those things that we talked about floating in the sky, reflecting the glory of the sun. And so are those who bring the message of Christ. The gospel is our leading light in darkness. And those proclaiming the gospel have no light in themselves, but they reflect the light of the one they preach about. And their message is described as a beautiful message. We read about that in Isaiah 52. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, and who say to Zion, your God reigns. Oh, we need to hear this message. We need to hear this message. Oh, there is salvation. And I've just described to you the salvation. It is to be plucked out of eternal destruction, be conveyed into the kingdom of God, and to be made a child of God. Why? And how? By the grace of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. We need to proclaim this, and we need to tell people all over again, God is in control. He reigns. Now verse 3-8 describes to us the effect of this gospel. And once again, we have to go to the end of this paragraph to understand this message. And it works like this. God called men to preach the gospel to people living in darkness. They were people like Paul and Epaphras. Now, Epaphras was a faithful minister. We gather that he was evangelized. He was evangelizing the cities of the Lycus Valley and Phrygia under Paul's direction during Paul's Ephesian ministry. And he founded churches of Colossae and Laodicea and others. Later he visited Paul during his Roman captivity, and it was his news of the condition in these churches that moved Paul then to write this epistle to the Colossians. When he went to Rome to visit Paul, he reported to him about the work of the gospel. And Paul greatly rejoiced and thanked God for the work through the gospel. The people all over the Roman world, and indeed all over the world today, where this gospel is preached, hear and understand about God's grace in Jesus Christ. And we will come back to what this message about Christ is further into this message series. Now, they are the people called by God to reflect the glory of God by preaching the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? Now, let's look at verse 6. All over this world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood it, God's grace in all its truth. The gospel is presented as God's grace. It is the truth about Him who is the truth. The gospel is not one message amongst other possibilities. Do you get that? It's very important that you understand this. The gospel is the only truth unto salvation. As we will see later in the series, when God speaks, He speaks as the creator of the universe. When He speaks about Christ Jesus, His crown prince, through whom He created the universe and to whom all things are created, visible and invisible. Any other messages and any other gospels are not the truth. It may present itself as a philosophy or a theory, but in essence they are nothing more than a very poor attempt to make people believe they can improve themselves into a better existence. Have you gone into the bookshops lately? Have you looked through the bookshops and all the things? There's one section that's growing every week. What's that? Section on self-improvement. It's a section on self-improvement. Try your hardest, you'll get there. The gospel is quite the opposite. It says you won't get there because you cannot qualify yourself. God qualifies you. What do you need to do? Nothing. Trust Him. That's it. You can't do anything. Why? Because you can't. It doesn't work that way. The gospel, the Bible, is not a do-it-yourself handbook to get into heaven one day. When the gospel is preached and heard in truth, something happens to those who hear it. It happened on the first day of the New Testament church, and it's still happening today. The apostle describes it as bearing fruit. And then let us thank God for the wonderful effects of this gospel. Let us pray that the Lord, who would bless the work of the ministers as they sow the seed of the gospel, He would do so in our town. This is what happens when people hear the message. I think our Westminster Confession of Faith puts it beautifully. All those whom God has predestined to a life, He is pleased in His appointed and accepted time to call effectually by His Word and Spirit out of the state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus. He enlightens their minds spiritually and savingly so that they will understand the things of God. And He takes away their heart of stone, and He gives unto them a heart of flesh. He renews their wills, and by His almighty power directs them to what is good, and effectually drawing them to Christ Jesus. And so, they come most freely, being made willing by His grace. Isn't that a wonderful description of the gospel and how it works? The gospel is a gospel of eternal hope. Those called by God to eternal life, you don't understand it. How do they understand it? Because the minister is such a good preacher. No, because the Holy Spirit does it within their hearts. He uses ministers, and it would be a dreadful thing if we just hope that something will happen one day and we don't really work towards something. But God does it. Now we're in verse 5. The faith and the love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have heard or already heard about the word of truth, the gospel. They heard about God's grace, and they heard about the hope. Okay, what now? We've already heard about it, and we will come back to it next time when we talk about Jesus Christ and who He is. But Jesus Christ, through His blood, brought us back to God. He took us out of the dominion of darkness and put us in the dominion of light. This is the same gospel we preach today. I'm just preaching the same truth that Paul wrote about ministers preaching many, many years ago. It's the same message the servants of God rediscovered in the 16th century when the Reformation took place, which turned the world upside down and steered the course of history away from medieval darkness. It was the only gospel that Epaphras was called to preach in a dark part of the Greek world, which probably of his day people would say, don't go there. Don't go there. It is impossible. Because they're so tied up and entangled in the philosophies, why would they hear the gospel of the Lord? But the Lord sent him there, and the Lord opened the hearts of people as they heard the gospel. And they, when they heard it, they were blessed by it. People accepted God's grace. Their hearts were changed, and their disbelief was changed into a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let's read verse 4. We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love for all the saints. When these people heard the gospel, God said, okay, now let's work our way back again. Is the gospel of Christ, who was preached by his messengers. The gospel was about hope. People heard it and they believed. What did he do then? Well, he changed them. Their faith was more than just an intellectual interpretation of the message. They understood it as the words coming from God. What happened is that they now saw themselves as part of the family of God. And their lives were changed. This usual way of sin in anyone's life is to love himself, to care for himself, and to protect himself. But the gospel of Jesus Christ changes all of this. Instead of loving oneself, the gospel changes one's heart to accept the fact that we need to love one another as Christ loves us. Now, this is precisely what happens in Colossae. Their love for the saints became known all around the world. Suddenly, there was something new going on in that place. People really loved one another. Why? The gospel, who changed people, changed the world. Well, God's people are supposed to make a difference, because the Lord said that by our love for one another, we will know that we belong to God. I wonder what people outside of the Christian community say about us. Do they know us as a loving community of God's family? Is our love for one another in the Lord Jesus Christ a distinguishable love? Is our love for the broken world and our care for them that set us apart as God's people? Or is it so that we've become so used to the fact that we worship on Sunday that we almost see it as our right to be here, rather than the grace of Jesus Christ that really binds us together? Is it perhaps so that we are so much focused on our need as a congregation that we have forgotten about the rest still living in darkness? Let Epaphras be our example. He took the gospel of Jesus Christ into the dark world because he loved them in Christ. Remember how we talked about the darkness and the stars and the planets in the beginning? You remember how we talked about the arrival of the sun to make a day? So is it with a person who is saved by the grace of God. He came out of darkness. His sins are forgiven. And he now runs the race. He engages in the battle. He grows in the knowledge of God. He runs in this race with steadfastness and makes his life an exercise of thanksgiving to God who qualified those whom he called into his kingdom. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Next week, Lord willing, we will look at verses 7 and 8 and 9 and 10.